Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is good to see all of you here today. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Welcome to the campus. Aren't you glad to be here? If you're glad to be here, would you just clap your hands to Jesus today? It feels good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Those joining us on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you're part of the service today. I do want to just review our upcoming holiday schedule with you briefly before we start our worship set. Do remember Tuesday morning prayer this coming Tuesday at 10 o'clock a.m. right here in the sanctuary. Come help us pray. And then on December the 22nd, that is, help me, is that 2 weeks from today? Is today the 8th? Yes. Two Sundays from today will be our Christmas service. In the 11 o'clock service, come out, bring a family member with you, bring a friend. Let's have a great time celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ together at Grace Church. And also on that Sunday, we will be receiving our Christmas for Christ offering. So come prepared to give. That supports North American missions and a number of other wonderful ministries. And you'll want to come prepared to give on that day. And then just a brief moment of housekeeping here. We're nearing the end of the year. It's a good time to do some review and take a little stock of information and data. So if your address has changed this year and you have not notified the church office, now is a good time to do that. We would love to have your current contact information if that has changed. So make a note of that and let the office know. Amen. Stand with me if you would. The prophet Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Are you here to worship that God today? We know his name. His name is Jesus, and we're here to give him praise. Let's worship the Lord, Grace Church.
God. God cannot win, and there is not a battle in your life that you cannot face without having him in with you. Your God is with you. Your God is for you. There is nothing that he cannot do. Lord God, I just want to worship you, and I want to bring your power, and I want to bring your anointing into this place. God, I want you to move in this power, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, we glorify you. Why don't you lift your hands and give God all your worship today?
Never want to, never will. I'm Thank you. great to see everybody here today. Thank you all so very much for coming, for being here. As we've come to celebrate the presence of the Lord today, I'm glad Jesus is here in the house with us right now. And I'm glad you're here. Thank the Lord. Look at your neighbor and tell him I'm glad to see you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. As you return to your seat, you may be seated for a moment. Again, we welcome everybody here today. I want everybody to feel welcome today in the house of the Lord. But we certainly welcome our guest here today. And if this is your first time at Grace Church, or your second or third time, it doesn't matter. We're glad you're here. We're so thankful you've chosen to come. It's wonderful to see everybody in the house of the Lord this morning. I do want to applaud the group of folks that made our church look beautiful for this morning, celebrating the Christmas season. Thank you all so very much. Thank you so very much for that. Thank the Lord. Appreciate it so very much. And a couple of Sundays ago, so happy to say this. I'm always happy to say this. But Skylar was baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Thank the Lord. Skylar, would you mind coming? And we have a certificate we would like to present to you today. We do this for everybody who is baptized and then receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's our desire here at Grace Church to see everyone enjoy the presence of the Lord in their life to the fullest extent. So if it's your first time to repent today, if it's you're going to be baptized, if you receive the Holy Ghost today, whatever it is, we celebrate every step of the way of your relationship with God with you. And thank you so much for being baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus. And we give this to you. It says that you were baptized on Sunday, November the 24th, here at Grace Church, just to help you remember. And congratulations. We're excited for you. Thank you, Skylar. Give her some appreciation. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. What a year it's been here at Grace Church. There's been so many amazing things that's happened. And as we review this year, our church has grown in so many ways. People have made huge strides towards making their relationship with Jesus better. And we celebrate that. But I want to take just a minute or two again to celebrate our students. That probably will not come to anyone's surprise, but we do celebrate them, especially this year. In the past couple of years, we have worked hard to try to facilitate everything we possibly can for the development of our students and their relationship with God, His kingdom, and even here at Grace Church. And Sister Murphy and I were talking about it last night. We have students that sing and they do things outside of Grace Church. And I want to applaud them and applaud our leadership, mainly Sister Farrah Bunch. She had the idea of beginning our JV team, which happened in February of 2020. And of course, COVID did its thing, but as soon as we were all back, we resumed. And as I look around the building, this has been going on now almost 4 years with our students, to see how they have responded to that. And I also applaud and salute our parents. They've taken advantage of anything and everything we can offer here at Grace Church to be involved in it. They've done an amazing job. But not only that, they've taken their burden, vision, and passion outside of Grace Church. And we have some that are involved in the All-State Youth Choir. We have Bible quizzers. Our Bible quizzers, we've had someone since we started Bible quizzing in what, 6, 7 years, however long it's been, gone to nationals to compete at a national level every year. We've had Bible quizzing. I think that is absolutely amazing. And then we are learning that our students in junior high, middle school, high school, facilitating and teaching the P7 curriculum, their P7 Bible studies, these things are growing like wildfire. I understand Greeley and Eli, I think they had 64 in their P7 class. I think Lainey is over 100 on occasions, has been over 100 in hers. I'm sorry I didn't have all this written down, but if you add it all up, the students that are participating in their P7 classes, if you add them all up, it's actually more in number than are here today in this building. And that's amazing to think about. They're making a huge impact, not on just what we do here at Grace Church, but they're taking it to their world. They're taking it to their campus. And I do want to say, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, whatever, but actually we have somebody here today that attends one of our P7 Bible studies. And we welcome Miss Layla here today. Thank you for being here so very much here with Greeley. And I think that's amazing. I want to applaud Brandy for hosting our Hyphen and Elevate group, Activate, excuse me, last night at her house. It was an incredible, incredible time. It was, I think, between 35 and 40 people there last night at that, a lot of guests, and we're thankful for what God is doing. So it's been a great year. Our youth camps in June and so on, it could go on and on. But it's been a fantastic year, especially for our students. I love them and appreciate them very much. Let's give them some appreciation, everybody. Let's appreciate our students. Thank the Lord. You can remain seated. I'm going to introduce this study, this presentation today, just a little bit different. This past Monday, y'all can go ahead and put the pic on the screen. Thank you very much. To most of you, that looks like a picture that was taken riding down the interstate, and if that's what you think, you're right. This past Monday, I was traveling west on I-10, and where you see this picture, I was on what we call the Long Bridge. It's that 18-mile stretch over the Atchafalaya Basin. I was listening to some worship music. I had decided that in this ride going west, that I would dedicate that entire time to praise and worship in my car. I was alone, and so I did that. I put music playing, and I praised and worshiped the Lord all the way. To where I was going, it was ended up being about an hour and 20-minute ride. And as I was about halfway across the Long Bridge, if you look at that photograph, you'll see an 18-wheeler in the right lane and a car in the left lane. If you look above those two vehicles, you'll see a formation in the sky. That when I looked up and saw that, it's two clouds that are forming virtually a perfect cross. I stared at that, and I don't know a lot about clouds, but I do know they're wind-driven. Depending on the wind speed, they don't stay in one spot. They don't hold the configuration. A lot of people look in the sky and like to make animals and balloons and things like that out of the clouds, but they don't stay like that. And I looked at that, and it hit me pretty hard. I don't have these occasions very often. And I just felt like in my heart and the environment that I was in my car that this was just not a coincidence. I remember a week or so ago and frequently in the past several months mentioning to several people and even to our church from the pulpit that every day I wake up and I, at some point during the day, I enjoy with anticipation looking at the eastern sky and wonder, could today be the day that Jesus appears in the sky and raptures his church home? I've mentioned that several times. It was interesting to me this past Monday. Y'all follow me here for a moment. This is the whole foundation for what I'm about to preach to you for a few minutes. This past Monday, it was interesting to me. It was intriguing that traveling west, obviously in the opposite direction from the eastern sky, I was now looking at the western sky, and I see that configuration of at least two clouds that look like a cross. I traveled for about 20 to 30 minutes later. I was driving now past Brobridge. We'll put the second pic on the screen. That didn't move. It didn't change for some 30 minutes. It stayed in that original configuration, if you will. Obviously now, I think the photo's been cropped a little bit to show it more in focus, but by now, I'm obviously a little bit closer to it, but it seemed to enlarge so much bigger from the previous pic that I showed you, and now it's very obvious and blatant to me that this is in the sky. I don't believe I was the only one that saw it. There were other people that traveling may have saw it, and some may have paid attention to it, some may not have. But it occurred to me as I was driving, again, this is the opposite direction of the eastern sky. I'm headed towards the west, looking at the western sky, and I see that. And now you can see, and hopefully you trust and believe, I'm off the bridge. It's been 20 to 30 minutes, and where the clouds around that changed from the previous picture, this configuration remained the same, and I could not ignore that. I rode in the car listening to the music, and I believe the presence of the Lord swept into my vehicle, and I believe that God spoke to me today in a very gentle way, and this is what I believe that God wants me to speak to all of us here today. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it's a scripture that all of us know and that we can quote by heart. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Simply meaning, he doesn't change. We all understand that. God doesn't change in any way. He doesn't age, his mood, his temperament, none of that ever changes. The God that spoke the world into existence is the exact same God now that he was then. Then I would like to read from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 15. This is the story of the beginning of the crucifixion process. The Bible said, now at that feast, the governor, which was Pilate, was wont or desired to release unto the people, the Jewish people, a prisoner whom they would want, or whom they desired. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate, the governor, said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For they knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, speaking of Jesus, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and to destroy Jesus, the Bible said. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain, which two of these men will you have me release unto you? And they all said, Barabbas. I want you to notice the next verse. Pilate said unto them, ask them a question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. In Hebrews 13:8, the writer is presenting to us a Jesus from the past, a Jesus in the future, and a Jesus today. Past, present, future. I want to preach to you for a few minutes about on this subject. I want to put it in the form of a question. What about Jesus today? What about Jesus today? I think all of us have wonderful memories from the past. A lot of people have very negative, very hurtful memories, but I think all of us could say today we have wonderful memories from the past. And then I think there's probably a host of people here today that has some nice things you're looking forward to in the future. There's a host of children here today that can't wait for the next, 20 plus days, whatever it is, for Christmas morning to roll around, since you never get anything from your mom and dad all throughout the year. You can't wait for Christmas to come rolling around so you can tear into all the stuff that's in your house with your name on it. So we have things that we look forward to in the future. I've said numerous times again, and excuse me for being repetitive, that there's not a day that goes by that I don't at one point or another stare up into the sky and wonder, could this be the day that Jesus raptures away the church? It was interesting to me on Monday driving west and seeing that cross formed by the clouds. The thought that came to me was, I'm seeing the cross headed west. That could be a representation of what happened in the past. And then when I look to the eastern sky every day, I'm looking into the future. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So I want us to take a short journey today to the past, and then we're going to leapfrog to the future. Since we are obviously in the Christmas season, I think it's appropriate today, and it's already been mentioned, the prophecy of it. Brother Dave mentioned it in the book of Isaiah. But let us talk about the past concerning Jesus. We can, of course, begin at his birth, when the three of the four Gospels gives us a story of his birth from three different perspectives. I enjoy reading all three. So we can celebrate today his birth, and it's not too early to do that. As a matter of fact, I think we should celebrate his birth year-round. Don't have to be just Christmas. But we can celebrate it all the time. And so we all know the story today of the shepherds that were minding their jobs. It was just another ordinary day. And later that night, the sky lit up with a host of angels. I crave sometimes to see one. I can't imagine seeing a choir of heavenly beings singing good tidings and great joy to all men. And then one of them steps out of the crowd and speaks directly to the shepherds that a Savior has been born in nearby Bethlehem, drop what you're doing and go see about that baby that's been born. Zacharias was going through the motions of the temple and taking care of what was in the holy place, the showbread, the candlesticks, and so on. And Gabriel descended into that moment. And Zacharias was shaken up by it. But he began to tell him of the birth of John the Baptist. The same angel later appeared to Mary and Joseph, prophesying to them the birth of Jesus. The shepherds went to see about it as they were instructed. The wise men got there late, but they set a precedent. When it comes to worshiping Jesus, it's never too late. You can't be early, but it's never too late to come and celebrate the existence of a visible manifestation of God manifest in the flesh. Then you can go on through the four Gospels and talk about his life, the miracles. He conquered death. He conquered the demonic. He conquered nature by making the storm still, and he multiplied bread. He was quite an amazing man, and the things he did was mind-boggling. One writer said, if all the things Jesus did was written down, the worlds could not contain the volumes. His ministry was outstanding. His life was outstanding. But as amazing as his life was, so was his death. When he allowed himself to take our place, to be nailed to the cross of Calvary, he bled, he died. I can't imagine the suffering, the crown of thorns on his head, the horrible beating that most men did not survive when they beat his back to a literal bloody pulp and then nailed him to a cross. And he hung there between 6 and 9 hours before he finally passed. But that's not the end of the story, as we all know. 3 days later, that heavy stone was rolled away, defying the power of Caesar. And he walked out of it, conquering death, hell, and the grave. The Bible said he was visible to so many people that saw him after his passion. And then to continue the journey before he ascended back into heaven in a glorified body, he has told his disciples to go and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, just simply meaning that the Jesus that's with you is about to be in you, a concept they had a hard time understanding. But when it happened, there was no room for doubt. There was no room for question. They knew they were filled with the Spirit of God because they did the same things that he did. The past, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. And I'm happy to present to everybody here today that the same Jesus that healed, the same Jesus that performed miracles, the same Jesus that delivered people from demonic possession and so on, that Jesus is still the same Jesus that's in this building today in spirit form. And I'm glad he's here. So after taking a brief walk down memory lane, let's leapfrog to the future. When the Bible has taught us that from the day of Pentecost until rapture is going to be called a period called the church age. And during that time, people are going to be, and they're going to enjoy forgiveness of sin. They can enjoy being baptized and having their sins washed away and being filled with the beautiful power of the Holy Ghost. There may be people here today that says that sounds really weird. It only sounds weird because you've not heard about it. But people who have experienced it, it's an amazing, sweet, and great story. I was filled with the Holy Ghost when I was 12, and I've never forgotten it. I still remember that Sunday night in August of God filling me with the Holy Ghost for the very first time. I've never forgotten that. And I've wanted to possess it. I've wanted it to be mine. It's my relationship with God. And there's a host of people here today that have had the same experience with God that I've had. And if you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I wish to God that I could be a better salesman today. I wish I could sell you on the idea. It's truly life-changing. I thought about this past week, and I wanted to remember to say it, and I did. Don't talk negatively about people who have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that they're kind of weird and strange and all of that. Don't talk about them until you've experienced it yourself. The only regret I have about receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost is that I didn't receive it sooner. I lived too many years without it, and I could have gotten it 5 years sooner. Could have gotten it maybe 6 or 7 years sooner. But my only regret is I didn't receive it sooner than I did. But it's the church. It's the church. It's an amazing thing to have God not only be with you, but to have God in you through the baptism and infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But people who are in the church, people who have some knowledge of the Word of God, knows that there's a golden city that we call heaven. Sister Murph told me this past week, she found out, for those of you that knows the Treese family that pastored in Lake Charles, Brother Marvin Treese was the father of the man who pastors there now, but Elder Marvin Treese, who's passed on, his wife passed on this week. Sister Murphy and I were talking about it on the way to church this morning. And I made the statement to her, it's so nice to know that she's in the arms of Jesus. I think about the people who have passed away out of this church that are now in that heavenly city. And I could take time to read you the description of it found in the book of Revelation. But John said, I, John, saw a city coming down from God out of heaven. And the description of it is mind-boggling. The size of it is mind-boggling. It would virtually take an eternity to go through the whole entire place of heaven. The Bible referred to it as a cube with six sides, if you will. And the length of it, if you can convert it to measurements of our day, it is believed that the height of heaven, the breadth and width of heaven, is about the same distance as it is from Miami to New York. And it's floor after floor after floor. It is the ultimate exponential high rise. It covers an amount of space that's hardly fathomable. We don't know how big each individual mansion is in it for people when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. But I do know it may happen that some of you may be in the kind of bottom right-hand corner, and others may be in the very top left-hand corner. I don't know how long it'll take you to get from one end to the other, or if you can do it just with thinking it. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it's going to be a huge place. I love the song that Rusty Goodman wrote years ago. When you get to heaven, look for me, because I'll be there too. You can visit the apostles and Jesus and everybody you want to visit. And when you're done with all of that, come look for old pastor, because he's going to be there and I'm going to be looking for you. What a great time it's going to be when all of us are gathered to that holy city, to that new Jerusalem, to that mighty place that God has created. Everybody clap your hands. Hallelujah. But prior to that, one of two things has to happen to all of us. Either you die or you'll be raptured. That's the only way to get from here to there. So fast forwarding to the eastern sky, somewhere out there, invisible to mankind, but somewhere out there is a heavenly city. I submit to you today, and I want to be very careful in what I'm about to say. It's possible that heaven is visible, but with the expanse of space as we know it, it could be hidden anywhere. Scientists believe, astronomers believe, that the entire universe, the entire whole entire expanse of space, as far as they can see, is several million light years. That's the time that it takes light to travel in a year. For example, it takes light 7 minutes to get to the earth from the sun. You say, well, that's pretty quick. No, it ain't. Not when you consider how fast light travels. It gives you some idea of how far away the sun is. I've read that the closest star beyond the sun, it would take 4 generations of humanity to get to it one way. 4 generations of people. I could go through all kinds of statistics, but the whole expanse of the universe. You remember the telescope they launched a year or so ago that has exposed now all kinds of things in space that they couldn't see prior, that has defied the theory of evolution? Does anybody remember hearing about that about a year ago, I believe it was? That now the scientists, the whole thing they built, the whole theory they built their whole ideas about space on is now defunct. And now they're scrambling to try to figure out this whole Big Bang thing, as they talk. It was a Big Bang. Oh, yeah. It was a Big Bang, but not like they think. Our God stood on the precipice of nothing and said, let there be, let there be, let there be. Can't imagine the resounding sound of the creation. And as now space continues to expand, they can't see the expanse of it. So who knows where heaven is? But I do know this. The Bible teaches when we die, if you're right with God, at some point, you're going to inhabit that golden city. And if the rapture takes place, a trumpet is going to sound, the Bible says, and we're going to be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the sky, to meet him in the cloud. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There was, between now and then, there's going to be a horrible time of tribulation. The world is going to be thrown into 7 years of total and complete chaos. This is the future. This is traveling east. But at the same time in heaven, the raptured church is going to be enjoying what the Bible calls the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sister Murphy and I were privileged this past week to have dinner with some people here today at a restaurant, and my first bite of the food that restaurant served, I thought, dear God, this has to be at the marriage supper. This has just got to be the appetizer of the marriage supper of the Lamb. What went into my mouth is virtually inexplainable, man. I'm not exaggerating. I've made it very clear to the table. This is amazing. All of that is in our future. Death or rapture, heaven, and all of the amazing things that it holds. We love Jesus and the story of Jesus from the past. I love the story of Jesus in the future. The past represents my redemption. The future represents my eternity. Both are amazing. But I want to bring it home to some folks here today very clearly and very plainly. What about Jesus today? What about Jesus? We love to think of him as a God of the past and a God of the future, but what about Jesus today? What are you going to do? What is your acknowledgement going to be of the presence of God that is in this room right now. I want everybody to notice right now with me. I think the Bible is very clear that God is an eternal being, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He always has existed. He always will exist. And he doesn't change. Being in church and feeling goosebumps going up and down the back of your neck or your back, or feeling that something around you that is strange and you can't explain it. This is not an event. It's not a football game that you go and see and somebody wins and somebody loses and then you go home. And after a period of time, you kind of forget about it. This isn't even like getting married. That's an event, and you start off at least with a promise of spending the rest of your life with this person. Sometimes it works, and unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. I think we're running about 50-50 in America right now, if it's working or not. It isn't that. The presence that you're setting in this morning, literally setting in the presence of God, it's not a passing thing. It's not something that you leave here and it's over and you don't have to do anything. You're done with that event. It's over. It's not going to see a concert. You never met the singer. You enjoyed the singing, but you never met the person, and you leave and say, that was amazing. It's just an event, but not today. Today is going to be something that you'll never divorce yourself from. You can take this however you want it, but I've seen it lived out, acted out by people all of my life. That God came and sat next to them in a church service, and some acknowledged him and did the right thing. Others get up and walk out the door as though nothing happened. They'll go eat a meal that was more of a big deal to them than sitting in the presence of God. It's a long story, and I'm not going to take the time to go into all of it today. But we do know that Jesus came to be the redemptive sacrifice for all of us to go to the cross. It's all a part of God's plan. But it's amazing to me when you go through the process and you study the process of the crucifixion. Nobody was forced by God to do anything they did. Every one of these players, actors, if you will, in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, every lasting one of them had a choice. And it's exemplified mightily and profoundly in the life of this Roman governor named Pilate. I've heard people say that Judas Iscariot was chosen as a disciple to betray Jesus. You'll never persuade me of that. You'll never convince me of that. Peter was chosen to be an example of denial. You'll never show that to me, that's why he was called. All of those 12 men had a choice to follow Jesus or not. The high priest at the temple, he should have had the knowledge to go back to the law, to the Pentateuch, the five books of the Old Testament. There's enough prophecy in those five books, and the whole way they worship was to bring God to them and them to God. He had a choice. And the religious hypocrites of that day, the Pharisees, they all knew the law. They all proclaimed to be stellar people of the Word of God. Every one of them had a choice when Jesus showed up. When I was seeking my text this past week, I just typed into the concordance when I found what I wanted to use today with Pilate conversing around the face of Jesus. Literally, Jesus was standing in front of him down on some steps. And Pilate looking around and over his head, and he asked this question. I've talked to this man. I've interviewed him. I find no fault in him. So what would you have me do then with Jesus? When I type that into my concordance, this is the only verse in the Bible that contains this question. And to me, it was the question of the human race. It's the question of everybody here today that you need to ask yourself. Pilate asked the crowd, what do you want me to do? He was dependent on their opinion. He wanted to satisfy them. There's people here today that if you get your life right with God, it could cost you in your relationship with your family. I've known of marriages that did not go well when one spouse or the other converted. But the Bible does say to work out your own soul salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, it does. And so there was Pilate with Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, God manifest in flesh. The only blood that Pilate saw was what Jesus had shed in the Garden of Gethsemane a few hours earlier when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. That blood was visible. But that blood was forced out of Jesus over that insane and indescribable passion that he had for lost mankind. That's what pushed the blood out before the first nail was ever driven into his skin. Pilate could see that redemptive blood coming out of the pores of Jesus' skin as part of Jesus' passion included Pilate. He asked the right question, but it was to the wrong people. He asked a bunch of religious people. He asked religious leaders, what do you want me to do with Jesus? What would you have me do? It's the right question, but it's to the wrong people. And they gave him the wrong answer. They said, we would rather Barabbas, a prisoner, a very hardcore criminal, perhaps someone who's murdered and raped and you name it, he did it, he's in jail, was going to be there no doubt for a long time. Pilate found the most evil prisoner, the Charles Manson of that day, if you will, knowing that these people would never let Jesus be crucified over a criminal like that. And they did. He asked the right question, but it was to the wrong people. I want to tell all of our students here today, everybody, all of you that are in junior high school, college, whatever it is, if you go to school tomorrow and say, what do y'all think about Jesus? And I was at church yesterday and I felt this. It's kind of hard to describe, but people were up there singing. It was kind of loud, and I'm not used to that, whatever. And felt these goosebumps and all that. What do you think I ought to do about that? It's like asking your friend, your peer at school that they don't know anything about Jesus either, really. They're not any more well-versed in the things of God maybe than some of us here today are. So what kind of answer do you think you'll get out of them? Let me ask and bring it home a little bit closer. If you looked at yourself in the mirror, do that right now in your heart. Just symbolically put a mirror in front of yourself right now and ask yourself the question, what do I do about Jesus today? So interesting to me that Pilate's wife sent word to him, said, don't fool with that man. I've had a dream. And what a dream was. But it got her attention, whatever it was. This woman that lived in the upper echelon of the Roman Empire, this visited in the company of Caesar himself, who they believed to be divine. This woman who was wealthy beyond measure and was very unhappy that her husband was told by Caesar, you need to go to Israel and try to handle those Jewish people who nobody can handle. And he couldn't either. And the king of the Jewish people, was brought before him, and Pilate was backed into a corner. There was no way out of it. Pilate, you have to decide today what you're going to do about Jesus. To a lot of people, he was a problem. To the religious people, Jesus was a problem. But to the cripple, and to the blind, and to the deaf, and to the heartbroken, and to those that were demon-possessed, Jesus was amazing. I think sometimes we, us Pentecostals, forget just how amazing Jesus is. If you had known me before I knew him, then you would understand why I love him. The hard part for Pilate, and this is where people in this building today struggle. If I embrace Jesus and all he stands for, do you know what that's going to do to my life? Do you know what that's going to do to my relationships? I want you to hear me. You understand why that's going to affect my family? It could affect my spouse, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, whoever. Do you know if I embrace Jesus and I become this Christian person that the Bible describes what it's going to cost me? Pilate stood on behalf of the entire human race. It's keynote to understand that during that whole process, Jesus did not try in any way, shape, or form to influence Pilate's decision. Jesus is not going to be responsible for your decision today. The Bible said that Jesus opened not his mouth to defend Pilate, to comfort him, to console him. Pilate, you're on your own. And it's interesting to me that as mighty and as powerful as Pilate was as a Roman dignitary, he couldn't handle the Jewish people. He sure couldn't handle Jesus. He couldn't handle his wife. But more importantly, he was unable to help himself. His job, his status, his prominence in the Roman Empire, which was mighty and massive at that time. You could not escape the Roman Empire, it said. They'll find you. They had an all-seeing eye. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. You get the point. And the clincher to me in this story is his wife, his helpmeet, his spouse, the woman, even though his wife was totally subservient to him, but she got bold when she sent a servant to Pilate during this process. He's got Jesus right in front of him. He's got the crowd behind Jesus. His conscience is killing him. I find no fault in this man. Here was his answer. This is how Pilate handled his dilemma that day. He said, somebody bring me a basin of water. This is after his wife said, leave the man alone. He said, okay, I'm going to embrace a religious principle and wash my hands of this. That was an Old Testament law of Moses thing. Pilate stepped out of his own pagan religion, whatever it was, and delved into what was the Bible to them and pulled out this obscure illustration. And he said, I just want everybody to understand, I'm going to wash my hands of this just man. I am not going to be responsible for what's about to happen. I appreciate the effort, Pilate. But that is not going to do you 1 ounce of good. Because you're not standing there on behalf of the crowd. You're not standing here because on behalf of Jesus. You're standing here on behalf of yourself. And the question is not to the crowd. It's not to Jesus. It's not to the religious leader. It's to you. What are you going to do about Jesus? That's the question. To bring all of this back home as I'm closing. As Pilate is drying off his hands and thinking now he's got it made, the Jewish people piped up and trying to defend him. This is stupid to me. Talk about stupid ignorance. The crowd said, no problem. Let his blood be on us and on our children. They had no idea what they were saying. The Jews have been blinded for some 2,000 years because of that statement. Generations have died without ever knowing that their Messiah came, and they missed it. Pilate mishandled Jesus that day. His answer was wrong. The crowd mishandled Jesus that day. Tradition, history says that Pilate literally went insane and died of mental issues because of that one experience. He didn't know what to do with Jesus today. I'm going to ask a lot of people sitting here today. That same Jesus that stood before Pilate that day is back in front of you now. Pilate only had one shot at it. We've had many. There's people here today that's had many. And as we launch the Christmas season, now that Thanksgiving is behind us and so on, now he pops up back into our lives via a holiday. Isn't it kind of unfortunate for sinner people that Christmas rolls around every year? Isn't it amazing how flesh, humanity, has taken it and turned it into a Santa Claus day and a Christmas tree day more than a Jesus day? But it doesn't matter. And I believe God ordained it. I believe it with all of my heart. Sister Murphy and I were sitting in a restaurant in downtown Baton Rouge yesterday, enjoying a wonderful lunch. Y'all kind of tell that my life centers around eating. You can kind of tell by looking. And the Christmas carols was playing, and a song was sung about the wise men, and a song was sung about Mary. And a song, it's amazing that back in the 1700s, 1800s, when all these songs were written, that the writers were passionate of making sure that even through a Christmas carol, that here comes the story of Jesus again. So now through the medium of you can hear it in restaurants. You can hear it everywhere. If you're in a bar room and they're playing Christmas music, no doubt Silent Night's going to come up sooner or later about wise men and shepherds and Jesus born in a manger. You just can't get away from the story. And about the time you move on past Christmas, bless your heart, here comes Easter. You have to face him. And then trials and tribulations comes in your life. And you're disheartened and you're broken. And you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go. And you call people and say, pray. And some people default to prayer. I've heard it said many, many times by people who can survive plane crashes that, pray, somebody pray. I could go on and on with that. Things happen in family and they call pastor to pray. We default to God. Jesus, just don't go away. He comes over and over. And today, God impressed me with this message, with that little formation of clouds in the sky this past Monday, to come and ask somebody here today, what about Jesus? Not of the one born in a manger, and not about one coming in rapture, but what about the redemptive Christ that would like to do something amazing for you today? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with him? seen it all my life. I've been born and raised in this. As a matter of fact, I was born in Baton Rouge. I was gone about 10 years and came back. I know this area, was born here. The old Lay of the Lake Hospital downtown. I've seen this all of my life where people come face to face with God in one way or another. Had a relatively short but very intimate conversation with somebody this morning before Sunday school that had a moment of just sheer intimacy with God, the presence of God so close to them, and there was a conversation that went back and forth, the person said. They faced God. There's people sitting here this morning, if you're honest, you was almost in a car accident. You've had a financial downfall and things aren't going so good. You name it, there's a problem, a marriage problem, a problem with your kids or whatever. When you face something beyond your scope of power and control, and there's something inherent in the heart of mankind that just defaults to a supreme being somewhere. And I just don't believe there's a true atheist. They may believe that, but there are circumstances that can happen in your life that will change that. My dad used to say when I was a kid, what did the atheist say when he was almost struck by lightning? He said, "My God." It's true. We need him today. I need him. You need him. He's here today for you to embrace. So what about Jesus today? Stand with me if you will. One of the most comforting things I've experienced in my ministry is when that resilient child of God passes on. You stand at their casket and you're comforted by the fact that their soul is in the arms of Jesus right now. To me, there's no doubt about it. Based on the Word of God, based on their life. And I've watched through the years as people that used to know God gathered around their casket and wept and cried. But it didn't matter. It didn't change them. It didn't affect them. Then to go to that, I'm not trying to be morbid, but it's real, but to go to that funeral service where the person wasn't right with God. A family member of mine passed away several years ago, and I've been tormented ever since, and I think of it often. He passed suddenly, never went to church, gone to church in years, 60 plus years, never darkened a church door. Never acknowledged God, was never baptized, none of that. And now he's somewhere. And I can't help but think in his upbringing, and I know it very well, I was raised the same way. And how many times he stood in a church service just like this one, back in the 40s and 50s, and had Jesus put in front of him. And he had a choice to make. And he made it. He lived with it. He's still living with that choice. He'll always live with that choice. For all of eternity, he'll live with that choice. Is anybody hearing me today? Jesus is in front of you today. What are you going to do? Are you going to invite him into your life, or are you going to just push him away and say, "Not today, not today, not today"? There's a host of people here today that's made that decision. Most of them made it a long time ago, and they've never regretted it. Neither will you if you'll open your heart to him. There's people here today that's not received the Holy Ghost in a long time. This is for you. If you've never received the Holy Ghost, this is for you. If you feel like you prayed through the Holy Ghost last week, this is for you. You have a choice to make about Jesus today. You can say, "Well, it's just another sermon, just another preacher, just another church service." Part of that's true, but there's an eternal part of this that is overwhelming and enveloping. There may come a time when you wish you could stand back here at this service and make a different choice. So today, as they begin to play and sing softly as our custom and manner is here today, I want to give you an opportunity to come at least have a conversation with Jesus about what you're going to do with him today. He's not going to force you. He's not going to coerce you. But I'm going to give you that opportunity to step out from between the chairs and walk down the front of this building and say, God, I want you in my life. I need you in my life. I don't understand it. I don't understand all of it. But all I know is the way I'm going is not good. I want to change my direction. I need God in my life. I need a relationship with God that's solid and dependable, that's consistent. Would you come? Everybody come. Gather around the front. There's room. Oh, yes, there's room. There's room for everybody. Would you come gather around the front? You lift your face to heaven if you feel like you can. If not, bow your head and pray. Say, God, forgive me of my sin. God, forgive me of my sin. I want you in my life through the power of the Holy Ghost. I want to feel that feeling on the inside of me that tells me that something has happened to me, that God has stepped into my life. That's right, somebody. Lift your voice, lift your hand, and say, God, help me right now.
I trust in God.
Somebody reach heaven for dreams. Somebody reach.